I want to look at the teachings of Jesus this morning. His words are always so relevant to our life. He knows exactly what we need to hear. Always direct and to the point. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is instructing His disciples on what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 25... He says something very interesting. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Three times here in this chapter, Jesus Christ repeats Himself with this phrase, "Therefore take no thought." Take no thought. Now, Jesus Christ is the master teacher. And like all good teachers, they know that it's not good enough to say something one time. Good teachers know that you have to repeat it over and over again. And that's exactly what He's doing for us here in Matthew chapter 6. What do you suppose Jesus means when He commands you to take no thought for your life? It is a present active, imperative. That means it is a command. He is commanding us to take no thought for our life. Meaning this is a present tense, meaning this is a lifestyle. This is something that we are ordered directly by Jesus Christ to carry this out in our lives. Something we should be doing, present tense, all the time. This is an attitude. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of behavior. And we should get this straight. It's been misunderstood. What does the Lord mean, take no thought for your life? Is He teaching us here not to plan? Is Jesus here teaching us not to make a provision for the future? Is He encouraging us here this morning to be thoughtless and careless about our lives? Is the Lord telling you that you should not be thinking about your life at all? That is what some have taught. Some have taught that in the literal sense, in the King James translation, if you have a King James this morning, it says, take no thought for your life. In the literal sense, they take it to mean that we are to do nothing. We're to sit back and we are to have faith and we're to pray. Take no thought for your life. But that's not the meaning of take no thought. The King James English language, a Shakespearean type language, this phrase, taking thought, actually means a sense of being anxious. It means tending to be worried. And this is what the Greek word also means. And the modern translations have this down. In the New King James, it says, do not worry about your life. New King James. The New American Standard Bible says, do not be anxious about your life. And the NIV says, do not worry about your life. So that sheds some light this morning on what Jesus Christ is saying here, for those who have a King James in front of them. And this Greek word that Jesus chooses here is very interesting because it's used to indicate something which divides, something that separates, something that distracts us, pulls us in different directions. Luke 10:41 is actually a good place to turn to really get an understanding of what this word actually means in the Greek. And it's the context of Luke 10 is Martha and Mary. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. The word means that she was distracted by many things. Distracted because she was worried. And that's what worry does. That's what anxiety does in our life. It distracts us. So the Lord here is warning us in Matthew 6, as His disciples, not to be distracted from the main objective in our life, by worry, by anxiety over things of this life, looking at them so much so that we lose the eyes of faith. We lose the eyes that have been enlightened to know what is the hope of our calling and what is the riches of His glory in Ephesians 1:18. Why? Because we are worried. We have anxiety over the things of this life. Faith is trusting in what God says about the future. His plan, His purposes. That is what faith is. Believing what God has said in His written word about His plans for the future. His plans for God's people. Abraham's seed. One of the greatest temptations that we face in this world, and it's almost an absolute. It's like breathing. And that's called worry. It's called worry. Rich men worry that they're going to lose their earthly possessions. And poor people worry about acquiring them. So worry affects all strata of life. Anxious, fretful, worried about our lives. Worry is an excessive concern about the affairs of our life. And worry happens when you're so concerned about the problems of your life that you can think of nothing else. And it results in terrible things. It results in severe, chronic, manic depression. And then it can lead to the final solution. Many people commit suicide because of anxiety and severe worry. The opposite of worry in the Bible is faith. It's believing. It's trusting. It's okay. It's a little bit of light flicker. We're all right here. No one got hit by lightning. And worry, the opposite of worry is believing, trusting. When there's excessive anxiety and worry in our lives, the Bible calls it one thing. Sin. It calls it sin. It's not a chemical imbalance in your brain. Never been proven. Never has been proven. Top scientists in the world have proven there's no such thing as chemical imbalances in the brain. Okay? Anxiety is a behavior. It's a choice. It's an emotion. It's a feeling that people have because of wrong thinking, wrong priorities. Why is it sin? Number one, the reason why worry and anxiety, excessive thoughts about my own problems, my own situation, my circumstances, the reason that it's sin is because you are sending a message to God. You are telling God that He does not exist. Right? And you are all alone by yourself to solve your own problems. Remember, worry, anxiety, is the opposite of faith and believing. Believing, trusting God. Believing the promises of God. Number two, worry distracts us from the things that really matter in life. When I'm worried about something, it takes away my thoughts from what really matters in life. Especially when I'm worried about things that are necessities in life. And that's what Jesus is really hitting at here. As though God cannot provide the necessities of my life, so I am worried about that. It's occupying my thoughts, and it takes away from things that really matter. As long as you worry, you cannot think. You cannot do anything else but think upon what you're worrying about. It's a paralyzing effect upon a person. It's a terrible thing. I've been there. I remember one time when I got in trouble with the police when I was a teenager. And I was waiting. My parents did not know that I had gotten in trouble with the police, of course. And I tried to keep it from them. But there was going to come a time in America where they had to summons you to court. And many times the state police come and deliver the summons to your house. And I was waiting for that summons to come. And I just remember the stress and anxiety that was, it was overwhelming. Because I wanted them to come before my parents came home from work. I didn't want them to come, right, at dinner time, you know. And when everybody in the neighborhood is at home, is coming home from work, cutting their lawns, and here comes, you know, a state trooper car with lights on it up to the shoes house, you know. Everybody's going to want to know what's going on there. And it was very stressful. I just remember looking out the window and just sweating and sweating. I just remember the stress. I couldn't think of anything else. Nothing was more important in my life. And it was affecting me physically. Physically, I couldn't eat. But Christ commands us not to be worried, to take no thought concerning any area of our life, especially the necessities of life. He says here, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And this is the danger for us in this world. Romans 12:2, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. That the majority of people spend their whole existence in the realm of what they eat, what they drink, and what they wear on their body. It's an obsession in our culture. They spend their whole time thinking about these things, talking about these things, arguing about these things, reading about them, and seeking them. And the world is doing all it can to get you and me to also join their level of existence, which is surface. Just look at the commercials that are on TV. Look in the advertisements in the paper, in magazines, on the internet. It's all about eating, drinking, and what you are going to wear or not wear. Fashions. People live for these things. They're concerned and worried about these things. Eating and drinking and clothing drives our society. It's even in the churches. Some churches, it's a fashion show. Right? To go to church on Sunday, it's a fashion show. Who's got the Gucci bag? Calvin Klein, all those stuff. I mean, there are churches like that. And you see the people on the front rows in those mega churches, man. Rolex watches. You don't see any bummy looking people. You don't see any homeless people on the front rows in those mega churches, right? Go out in the parking lot, see all the SUVs and sports cars pulling up in the parking lot. Now, Jesus Christ here is not commanding us to refrain from eating, drinking, and wearing clothes, thank God. Those are the necessities of life. But the point is this. They should not be our worries. They should not cause us to be anxious. The necessities of life, they should not cause us to be anxious and stressed out. That is so strange to God. Probably one of the most strangest things to Him is for His people, to be stressed out over the necessities of life, eating, drinking, and what kind of clothes you're going to wear. And I think these three things stand for all the things that we need to get along in this world with, such as money, such as jobs, housing, transportation, so on. And if we value these things more than anything else in the world, we're going to worry when we lose them. And we're going to worry if we can't acquire more of them. And Jesus asked the all-important question here. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? The New King James says it this way. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The NIV says, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? This is a rhetorical question. Jesus Christ is expecting a certain kind of answer from His disciples. Everyone has to eat. Everyone has to drink. Everyone has to wear clothes. This is part of the existence of life and being human. But it's not the most important thing. Jesus tells us that life is way more important than material things, the necessities of life. There are greater issues. There are spiritual issues. Things that we see and understand with our spiritual eyes. Things that we don't see on the earth today, but we are hoping for in the age to come. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Jesus, in the same chapter, in verse 19 and 20, He just got done telling us, His disciples, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Not on the earth, where moth and rust destroys, where thieves steal. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Prepare for the kingdom. These are more valuable. He told us, man shall not live by bread alone, in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, worry misses the point in life. It really misses the point. It cannot look beyond this life. Worry only looks in this life. Then Jesus gives an illustration to clarify what He's trying to bring across. And He tells us to look at the birds of the air. So He sends us to the birds for instruction. He's sending us to look at the lower creatures. And for the higher creatures to learn from the lower creatures. Isn't that something? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" The word "behold" means that we are to contemplate this. We are to stare at the bird for a while. We are to stare and consider it, meditate upon it. What can we learn by looking at birds? I went out on my back porch and I watched a bird for a while just to see what I could learn. They're busy. They ain't sitting around. Those things are moving all the time. They're always moving around, especially the sparrows. Pigeons are another story. They're another breed. But I tell you what, those things are persistent, pigeons. And they just keep coming back to I throw their nest off. And they keep coming back, with the same, trying to build the same nest. But birds are busy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a bird that looks worried? Birds that are worried. I bet you never see a bird go to psychotherapist, trying to figure out why he's so worried that God is not going to provide him any insects today. There's no worry. There's no anxiety in a bird. Let the higher creatures learn from these lower common creatures. Birds live day to day. They live from day to day. You never see them storing up food for some unforeseeable future. And it's obvious they get the food that they need. All the insects and all the things that birds eat, they get them. Where does it come from? God provides it. God looks after them. He takes care of them. Their lives are ordained by God. And notice here Jesus says, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Birds don't have a heavenly Father. You and I have a heavenly Father. But yet God feeds them and provides for them and takes care of them. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, not one of them falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. God as their creator provides for them in His providential care. In Job 38:41, who provides food for the raven when its young cries out to God and wonder for the lack of food? God does. Birds are not like humans. We have to sow. We have to reap. We have to gather into barns. Jesus is not teaching against that. We must plow the field. We must sow the seed. We're commanded by God to do that. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he wrote, he commanded this of the church, if anyone will not work, neither shall they eat. So we are to sow. We are to reap. We're to gather. That's part of being human. We're not birds. God doesn't expect us to sit around and think that food's going to fall down out of the sky and feed us. We have to sow. We have to reap. God never teaches people to be idle. The Lord's argument here is not that we cease from sowing and reaping and gathering, but His point is this. If the Lord takes care of those that cannot do such things, like a bird, how much more will He care for those who can? You can be sure if God takes care of the animals, the birds, that He can also take care of you, sons of God. The Christian disciple is never to be worried, never to be anxious about these things. We're not to spend our whole time thinking whether I have enough in the bank account or enough accumulation of things and supply. Will I be able to live on this? And then Jesus asked the question, are you not much better than they? New King James says, are you not more valued than they? So the whole point Jesus is making here is that being worried about our life is absolutely illogical when it comes to the necessities of life. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense if we study the birds that are flying around and how God provides for them. It doesn't make any sense for us who have a heavenly Father that we should be anxious about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. It's ludicrous. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. It makes no sense at all. The bird is not created in the image of God. The bird is not a privileged joint heir with Jesus Christ. The bird is not going to have a first resurrection into the coming kingdom. But God yet provides for them. How much more value are you? Since we are the sons of God, don't you know that God is going to provide for you? Jesus tells us how worry in verse 27 is really a waste of time. Not only is it ludicrous, not only is it illogical by studying the birds, it doesn't make sense, but also it's absolutely a waste of time. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? The New Living Translation says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The American Standard Version says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? The Revised Standard Version says, and which of you, being anxious, can add one cubit to the span of his life? The word stature does not speak of a person's height here. It can, but not here. It doesn't make sense we'd be talking about a person's height. The word stature means length of life, duration of life. So Jesus Christ is telling us that worrying is a futile exercise. It's absolutely pointless. We can worry all we want about our life, but it has no ability to increase our life on this earth. In fact, worry will decrease your life on this earth. One writer says this, that's the funny thing about worry. It can give you an ulcer or a stroke or a migraine headache or a heart attack. But one thing worry can give you is a longer life. A man can worry himself to death, but he cannot worry himself into a longer life. We should do all we can to take care of our health. Eat right, exercise, take supplements, but we must realize ultimately, I'm not in control of how long I live. I'm not. Now, don't be one of the persons that jump to the other way and say, well, I can just go out and eat and do whatever I want to. No. I could do everything possibly that there is to be a healthy person and still get hit by a car. Right? I mean, I could be the most healthiest person in all the world that step out on the street and a car hits me and I'm dead. So ultimately, death and life is not in my hands. It's in God's hands. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men once to die. Appointed unto men once to die. Appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. That is one appointment that you and I have to keep. We can't escape it. We can't postpone it. Can we reschedule that for a later date? No. Unless you're Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah prayed. He prayed and had faith. He didn't even take vitamins. He prayed and had faith, and God extended his life for 15 more years. But ultimately, it's beyond our control. So you know what that tells me? Don't worry about it, right? If it's beyond your, if it's out of your control, then we don't have to worry about it. Only God knows when it's your time up, and He's the one who will bring a cross and let you know of the appointment day, right? But it's out of our hands. We do everything we can to be healthy, to live long, but you know what? We don't worry about it. We don't fret over it. It doesn't become our occupation because it's out of our hands. And therefore, that gives us freedom to relax and enjoy life to its fullest. Because I'm not in the control of whether I live or die. God ultimately is. He knows the day. So, it's pointless. Jesus is trying to say here, it's pointless to worry. It is absolutely a waste of time. Jesus, in verse 28, he tells us to look at nature again. To teach us something. To instruct us. He wants us to understand exactly what he's teaching. Then in verse 28, he says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider. The word consider means look hard at. Investigate. Think about it. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I see unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you think flowers worry? Dolphin, do you think flowers worry? Wow, look at that field of anxious lilies. They look pretty anxious out there. No, they don't. They don't worry. But the beauty of a lily, amazing. The intricate design. They're known for their vibrant colors, the texture, the shape. How glorious a lily is. They are clothed so majestically. And you know who clothed them? Did they spin it themselves? Did they toil over it to get so beautiful? No. God made them. God made them that way. It goes on to say, Jesus said, Solomon, in all his royal glory, all the gold, all the ivory, all that, what kind of wood was that? Cedar wood that Solomon had in his kingdom. It is pale in comparison to a field of lilies. Amazing, amazing statement. Why? Because God makes them. And then Jesus makes this point. Verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, back in those days, they would collect all the dry, dead grass and dead flowers, and they would use it for kindling in their ovens. And what most scholars say, that's what Jesus is referring to here. And it would burn really fast, but it would burn fast, but it would be very intensely hot. And it would start the other wood to come on fire. They would put wood, and then they put the grass on the wood. And that way the wood would catch on fire, because the grass caused an intense flame. But the point is this. As beautiful as the lilies may be in a field, they do not last long. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of God standeth forever. It is so true. As beautiful as those lilies are, and as beautiful as grass can be, it withers up, it dries, it dies, and it's cast into an oven and burned. It has no real, lasting, significant value. But yet God is the one who clothes them so beautifully. And Jesus says, shall He not much more clothe you? Hello. Shall He not much more clothe you? If He takes so much interest in a beautiful field of lilies, more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory, and yet those things just come up and they die, and they're thrown into the fire, they seem so insignificant, but yet God made them and designed them. Shall not God also clothe you? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Worry reflects that we have little faith. Worry reflects that we have little faith and trust in God. To be worried and anxious about the necessities of life shows that we are little in faith. You show me a person who believes God, who trusts God, and I'll show you a person that does not have one anxious bone in his body. Trusting God delivers us from worry. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Stop your worrying. That's what Jesus is saying here in our language. Knock it off. Knock your worrying off. It's a command. That's the way we should read it. Stop it. Saying, what shall you eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Embarrassment for Christian people to be talking like that. Isn't it? That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Stop your worrying, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Saying that there is no God. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. The Gentiles here are those outside of covenant. And Jesus makes it very clear here. One of the greatest features of the pagan world is an over-concern for the necessities of life. It is paganism. It is heathenism. It's not Christianity. Anxiety and worry is paganism. That's what Jesus is saying here. When you are anxious, and I'm not talking about moments of being worried or anxious. We're talking about here as a lifestyle. Something that takes away from what really matters in your thoughts, in your actions, in your duties to the commandments of Jesus Christ. You're behaving like a pagan, a Christian pagan. The pagans had their primary concern on material needs. They have no God. They have no eyes to see spiritual things. What else are they going to look for, right? What else are they going to trust in? What else are they going to be worried about? They're going to be worried about these things, the necessities of life, eating, drinking, and what I'm wearing. According to Jesus, their life is all about seeking food, drink, and clothing. That's their world. That's what they're occupied with. The pagan world does not have a heavenly Father. Notice he says right here, your heavenly Father, verse 32. For your heavenly Father. If you really want to be free from worry, we have to get straight, first of all, what is it that we're seeking in life? What are we seeking? Most people worry because they're seeking the wrong things. Right? The reason that people have anxiety in their life, the major cause, please remember this. This will help us out. The major cause and reason why people are anxious and worried all the time is because they're seeking the wrong things. They're seeking to get married. They're seeking to not be married, right? Some people are doing that. They're seeking a better lifestyle, more finances, a better job. Nothing wrong with that. But if I'm worried about it all the time and anxious about it, and it begins to become my preoccupation and replace the thoughts that I have in the promises and the Word of God, then there's something wrong. On the other hand, there are people in this world today that are free from stress because of what they're seeking. Because of what they're seeking. Jesus mentions the word seek twice here. He mentions it in verse 32. The Gentiles seek something, those outside of covenant. They're seeking what? Eat, drink, and clothing. But in verse 33, he has a contrast here to that kind of life, to the pagan life. To eradicate worry, we must focus our minds and our energy on something else other than what we're worried about. The second time that Jesus used the word seek, it's totally in contrast to what the pagans are seeking. Notice verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's what we do our very best here to promote in this church. We do our very best to promote this kind of a lifestyle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't seek food. We seek first the kingdom. We don't seek drink. We seek ye first the kingdom. We don't seek clothes. We seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. Worry for the Christian is absolutely unnecessary. It's absolutely unnecessary. Because the Lord here promises, if we have our priorities right, He will never let us down in providing for our needs. Never. Is it any wonder Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." I love that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. You want good things from God, then walk uprightly. Have your priorities right. And if your priority's right, you're not wringing your hands. You're not worried. You're not anxious. You're not fretful. But you know, as soon as we get our eyes off of what we're to be seeking first, the kingdom of God, which is found where? In the gospel promises. And His righteousness, living obedient to Jesus Christ and His commandments. As soon as we get our eyes off that, we start focusing on something else. In this world, it's a trap for anxiety. It's a trap for stress and worry. And it will lead us to an early death. Really, I'm serious. Worry will kill us. Stress will kill us. We did that in another message. One of the greatest killers in modern history today is anxiety, stress. Psalm 37:25. David said, "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." Amen. Isn't that a great passage? Do we want to cast out anxiety? You want to cast worry out of your life? I do. I really do. I sometimes just get those weird, they're floating thoughts. And they come in that, you know, something's going to happen to my children. Have you ever been there before? You know, and you know, what would happen? You know, and it's all of Satan. It's the devil. You know, and I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. Or I'm getting older now. And I'm thinking, oh wow, now here come all the problems. Medical problems, that is, you know. You feel a little pain, like, oh man, what was that? You know, or you feel a bump or something. You know, you're like, that wasn't there before. You know what I mean? It's like, and you can get anxious over these things. But again, what really matters in life? The kingdom of God. His righteousness. And He will provide all these things. We cannot cast out worry by laughing in the park. You ever seen those people? Those nutcases in the park? They're trying to get rid of their anxiety by a manufactured laughter. And you know, you can't cast out worry with that stupid laughter. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're stressed out, they're worried, they have no God, they're godless, and their mind is full of anxiety and stress. So what do? They just go in the park and manufacture a laugh. And for it's temporal, a temporal feeling of euphoria overcomes them, I'm sure. Because if anybody did that, you started walking in the park laughing like a crazy man, you'll start feeling funny, you'll start feeling good. The chemicals will be released or whatever in your brain, and you'll start feeling good. But that stuff wears off after a while. Can't do that all the time. But Jesus tells us what we need to put first in our life. And he told us in verse 24 that we cannot have two masters. We cannot serve two masters. Verse 24, Matthew 6. Can't have it. I've read where people, I don't know if you've ever read about these people, where they become so obsessed with something, like a music composer, or an architect, or an inventor. And he becomes so obsessed with their goal that even eating and drinking and sleeping, the basic necessities of life that people are worried about, they don't even care about, even to the neglect of their own self. They're so obsessed with the goal. I think it was Mozart who was that way. He wouldn't sleep, he wouldn't eat properly, and he would just do music, just compose music. And it consumed him. The guys that go and climb Mount Everest, you know, they'll do that to the detriment of their own health and safety of their own body. Because they have that overwhelming goal and obsession. Things that worried the normal everyday people does not influence them, does not affect them. And that's the way it should be for us, huh? Our overwhelming obsession is the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And that obsession should drive out the pagan urges to worry, to fret over what we drink and eat and wear. When we just dwell on those basic physical needs like the food and the clothing, what we're going to eat next, what we're going to wear tomorrow, and those things begin to have a priority, and they become a worry and care, they only cause problems. They only add to our troubles. Jesus ends this section like this. He says, therefore, take therefore no thought. There he is again. Stop your worrying for the tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The New King James says it like this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The New Living Translation says, so don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. What is Jesus Christ teaching here in closing up this morning? Is he teaching us not to plan for the future? No, he's not. He's teaching against worry and anxiety over tomorrow. The effects that it will have on us negatively. God wants us to live one day at a time. One day at a time. And trust Him for tomorrow. Do we plan? Yes. Do we make provisions for the future? And are we responsible for planning ahead? Absolutely. Yes, we are. Yes, we do. But don't let it become your overwhelming occupation and worry and think about it and have anxiety over it. We plan for the future. We make provisions for the future. We do our best to be responsible about the future. But then we leave it in the hands of the sovereign King. The sovereign God. But you never know, you might not make it tomorrow. This might be your last day. So the issue in the Bible is not so much living on this earth for tomorrow, although we live for the kingdom, but I'm talking about tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. Next day is Tuesday, our next month. The overwhelming emphasis in the Bible is right now. What am I doing now? How am I handling life right now? I like Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? That's the verse we need to have. We need to trust God for tomorrow. Each day, Jesus says, has enough trouble to keep us busy. Amen? And God will take... this is the issue. You take care of today, and guess what? God will take care of tomorrow. Let God take care of tomorrow. You take care of today, and I guarantee you, God will take care of tomorrow. You put the priorities first today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's the whole point Jesus is trying to say here. and tomorrow He will give you all these things. He will supply you all these things, the necessities that you need. That doesn't mean we sit back and wait for Him to do it. The birds don't even do that. The birds go out and hunt for their insects. They're not dropping into their mouth from God, from heaven. They have to go out and hunt those insects. Same with us. We have to go plow. We have to sow seed. And then we reap and we harvest. And then we thank God for His blessing. Amen? Father, we thank You, God, for the opportunity to share the words of Jesus. I love His teachings. I think they are so relevant to our life and hit home in so many areas. Lord, we thank You for the Sermon on the Mount. Thank You for allowing this to be written so we can read it and study it and obey it. And we pray, God, that it would have its effect upon our lives, that we would not be people that are always worrying about things that are outside of our control. What a horrible thing that is. Just as You said, we cannot even add one cubic to the length of our life. It's something that's out of our control. No reason to worry about it. Makes no sense. Worry about something that we have no control over. We pray, God, that You would bless this message to our hearts and all those that are here. We thank You so much for this church, and give us a wonderful day in Christ's name. Amen.